I probably need to say this in a way that's understood. I've always been prayerful for our church. I don't think I have been intentional in my prayer life for my church. Okay, and that's sad to say as a church planter, because part of me has learned the lesson of being humble and understanding that I'm not the one driving this boat. You may think that you have all kind of entrepreneurial skills and everything, but those skills came from Jehovah God, and you're not the one driving the boat. So get on your knees and ask the one driving the boat to take over and drive the boat.
Welcome to Discipleship Conversations, a Mission Alive podcast with Jeremy Hoover and Stephen Carazell.
Welcome back, friends, to Discipleship Conversations. This is the second part of our two-part interview with Ben Stevens. If you haven't caught the first part, we encourage you to go back and listen to that. It was such a good interview, both parts. On this second part, we talk more about discipleship and that framework within Ben's church. And Stephen, as I listen to Ben talk, man, he says some really good things about prayer. But the thing that really sticks out for me that I want our listeners to hear are the things that he shares about how the main leader in the church has to be a follower of Jesus. And the leader has to have that crystal clear that the leader is a follower, because if that's not clear, it's just not going to work out. And I want our hearers to listen to that and see what they can glean out of that. What about you? What was your top takeaway from this second part?
Well, I guess along with the idea of the leader being a follower, it means that that leader as a follower is learning, is constantly on a journey of learning. I haven't arrived. I don't arrive somewhere and then I start leading. Ben talks about learning, being more passionate about prayer, a practice of prayer that's more intense than he's ever had, or at least in a long time. He talks about reading the Bible in a way he hasn't done. It's really a beautiful and authentic and somewhat vulnerable to admit for a leader to be this far into something and say, I'm learning about prayer and learning about Bible reading. And so I appreciate that because I think it's honest. I think it's where people are. And it challenges all to learn along the way, that this journey is a learning journey of being a disciple. And so with that, I'm excited for everybody to hear what is what's happening with Ben and this part two of our conversation. So let's get into that right now.
So Ben, I've really enjoyed what you've shared about the church and your journey as a church planter. One of the things for me as a new church planter is I've only been at it for 2 years and I'm already realizing that there's probably 25 things I wish I had known when I started. What are one of the top one or two or three things that you wish you had known at the very beginning that you now know?
I'm going to tell you what I'm walking through right now. And I'm going to tell you, and this is part confessional and part, to me, it's been life-changing for me. I feel like the last several weeks, God has been doing something at New River, bringing us certain families and bringing us to a place where I believe he's almost blowing winds of revival in our church. Okay. And I wasn't sure that was going to happen coming out of COVID. I really wasn't. I wasn't sure we're going to make it. A lot of churches haven't made it, that are smaller churches like us that just, you know, when the government gives you a reason not to go to church, a bunch of people jumped on it, took it, and they hadn't come back. And so it's been, one of the ladies in our church who, Christy England is her name. Some of you may know her. She's a sweetheart and loves our church and helps lead our worship. And she told me, she said, I really believe that God is doing something at New River. And she goes, will you join me in praying twice a day, for 40 days. And she, you know, the Mark Patterson book, Draw the Circle, prayer, that's kind of what we're doing. And So she and I, for the last, we're on day, I think today's day 25, at 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 in the evening. I probably need to say this in a way that's understood. I've always been prayerful for our church. I don't think I have been intentional in my prayer life for my church. Okay. And that's sad to say as a church planner, because part of me has learned the lesson of being humble and understanding that I'm not the one driving this boat. You may think that you have all kind of entrepreneurial skills and everything, but those skills came from Jehovah God, and you're not the one driving the boat. So get on your knees and ask the one driving the boat to take over and drive the boat. Basically coming out of Chronicles 7:14, that if you, my people will humble themselves and, you know, call me, I will hear their prayer. And so that's kind of, so at 7:14 in the morning, 7:14 in the evening, I'm on my knees every morning and evening, and I am, I usually do it out here on my back patio, and just, and I have prayed, diligently. And I don't, I probably need to say this in a way that's, understood. I've always been prayerful for our church. I don't think I have been intentional in my prayer life for my church. Okay. And that's sad to say as a church planner, because part of me has learned the lesson of being humble and understanding that I'm not the one driving this boat. You may think that you have all kind of entrepreneurial skills and everything, but those skills came from Jehovah God, and you're not the one driving the boat. So get on your knees and ask the one driving the boat to take over and drive the boat. And so that's kind of where I'm at right now, is really trying to let him take it. And so just in the last 24 days, I'll tell you what's happened, just to give you an idea. One of the ladies who left our church years ago called me and said, I need to come back. I hadn't gone anywhere else. I've missed it, and I need to come back to church. That's one phone conversation. Another conversation that I had is with a gentleman who is a, who grew up in the, he's one of the roughest human beings I've ever met in my life, as far as his life, what he's done, his past. He grew up in an era. He's, I think he's almost in his 80s now. He's in his, and he is a, he has practiced Buddhism. He is, when I met him, he was so anti-Christian. It's not even funny. He didn't like Christians. He didn't like the church. He didn't like organized religion. He didn't like any of that. He believed more in the teachings of Buddha. And he was baptized as a kid in the First Christian Church growing up. And so he knew he had that background. But he's been one of the men that I have been praying for on my knees. And I did not know this, but Christy has been praying for him too. And 2 days ago, he sent me a, left me a voicemail message that says, I have some things I want to confess, and I got some things that I want to tell you about my life, and I just need to talk to you. And so I met him at the church, and he laid out his heart of how much he needed our church and community. He'd come, and then he'd left. And then he just kind of laid out for me some things that he was kind of struggling with. And I told him, I said, you've been prayed for the last 24 days by me and by Christy. And I go, you're sitting across the table from me right now, and I don't think that's a coincidence. And he got real emotional, you know, knowing that God's been working on his heart. So I cannot stress this enough. Those are just two stories. There's more. Christy has other things that she could tell you that's gone on through her prayers. But so I don't want to sound shocked that prayer works. I don't want to sound like that, but I want to sound like, I want us to know that I think really humble prayer and a heart that's not self-motivated, I don't want to be a mega church. I mean, that's not my desire. My desire is change lives. And I don't care if it comes in the fashion of small church, large church. I don't care about the size of the church. I care about that lives are actually being changed. And that's the, my prayer. And so as I'm praying this, and I'm picking certain people just to kind of draw that circle around and be prayerful about, and I'm trying to be humble in all of this. I'm seeing actually God moving in our church, and I'm blown away by his goodness and his faithfulness. And so I don't think any of the things that have happened are coincidence. So if there's one thing I can stress to all church planters everywhere, you ought to be on your knees at least twice a day. You ought to get your leaders to join you in that. And I think you're going to be shocked at what happens if you'll do that. I mean, shocked at it. If you'll truly humble yourself and ask God to lead your church. And I think that's, and honestly, Jeremy, that's probably the greatest thing that I've learned through all of this. I mean, that trying to do it my own way, trying to view it more like an entrepreneurial endeavor where I'm trying to be a business guy and all that, trying to make sure everything runs properly, just get out of the way and allow God to steer the boat and just hang on for the ride.
That's incredible, Ben. I really, really appreciate you sharing that. And I can hear the weight behind what you're saying with that, that this is something that you've really learned, and it really resonates with me. It kind of shaded into the next question as well. I was going to ask it, suppose Mission Alive asked you to speak to a new batch of church planters. What's like maybe the top thing that you would share with them? But I think you've already said that. What might be the second thing other than not at all to discount the prayer? My goodness. I'm personally challenged to think more about how intentionally I'm praying for my church plan. But if you think about what's maybe one other thing that you would share with a new group of church planters, what might that be?
Probably the other thing that I would say, of course, this is my passion, is fight for freedom. I mean, you fight for it. You don't accept anybody who comes in and tries to bind anybody else up and tries to make anybody feel less than or unloved by God or unworthy of God's love or whatever. They don't look the church part. They don't act the church part. They may coming straight out of the drug culture, straight out of prostitution, whatever it might be, doesn't matter. They're still worthy of the love of God. And so for us to say, you've got to look a certain way, you've got to act a certain way, God works on us all at different points in our walk. And so to create a church environment where you have to fit into a mold and people don't understand that, it's not freedom. It's not accepting people where they are and allowing them to have room for growth. We challenge people to come out of behavior that's not godly. But when they come to us, we don't say, well, unless you act this way or unless you look or dress this way, you can't really be a part of us. I mean, we hold on to freedom. We cherish it. And I would stress that because, you know, we want church people come to church. We want them to act a certain way. We want them to make sure that they're, you know, they're not doing things that might even be, and this is the challenge, that might use language or say things that's inappropriate even around our own children. And so we're protective. We like church sometimes to be a protective bubble to raise our children, but that's really not what the church is called to be. The church is called to be a place for sinners to come to find healing and direction. And so we have to be able to teach our own kids that, you know, you may have somebody in your church that's a little rough around the edges and that doesn't say or do the right thing all the time, but we're trying to lead them and teach them. And God has people at different areas and different places in their spiritual walk, and we have to be patient with that. And I think that's probably one of the things that I've seen in churches is that, you know, just to give you an example, we had a lady show up one Sunday, and her whole family showed up, and there were probably six of them, I guess, a husband, wife, and like four kids. And I asked him, I said, how did you find us? She goes, well, we're driving around this morning and we saw a bumper sticker that said, God is love. And we just follow that car to church. And it was one of your members. So she comes in and she sits down. And during that point, we were a cappella. And, and we're not now. I mean, we sing with the guitar and a piano occasionally, or most Sundays, and but we were singing a cappella, and the guy leading the singing, he started leading, and this woman whoops out a tambourine out of her purse, and she went to beating that thing like it was no tomorrow. And we're singing, and we're worshiping, and one of the guys walked up to me at the back of the church, and he goes, "What are we going to do?" I go, "What do you mean we're going to do?" He goes, "Well, she's beating that tambourine, so what are we going to do?" I go, "We're going to let her beat that tambourine all morning long. It's what we're going to do. If that's what she wants to do, that's what we're going to let her do." And so, and I think sometimes that's the reaction of people that are different, that are at spiritual, their spiritual journeys, you know, further down the road or not quite as far. And so how do we respond to people like that when they don't look and act the way we look and act? I'm thankful for people that are different. I'm thankful that there's people that are in different places. And I try to love every single one of them and let them know that God values them no matter where they are in their walk. God loves them and values them. The my challenge to them is just don't stop walking. And I don't want our church to be a hindrance to keep people from stop walking and following the Lord. And so I would say, protect your freedom, fight for it. Make sure that your leaders know, hey, no, they don't act like us right now. That's fine. We're going to give them room for maturity. We're going to allow them to have some space and some room to grow. And that's when you got to walk alongside people. And that part of it is the part that's the more challenging. People like church done for them. People don't really want to do church, which means you got to invest in people and you got to spend time with people to help them grow. And so that part of church life, a lot of people don't like. They like the American church for sure, likes kind of church done for them. Please do something for me. Make me feel spiritual so I can go home. But don't expect me to do anything outside after I leave. And so that's the greatest challenge for us, is to look at that and say, no, we have to walk alongside other people who are at different places and love them and teach them what love and forgiveness and mercy and grace looks like.
That's incredible, Ben. Thank you so much for sharing that.
So it kind of leans right in to where we're going next, is this question of, when you talk about discipleship in your ministry, how do you talk about it? You've kind of mentioned people like church done for them. How do you walk people through this maturity, this growing as a disciple at New River?
Well, the challenging thing for us has been, as I said before, is the leadership change that, and I've told Galen and Todd this. I mean, you get leaders trained, you go through all of this, and then a guy gets transferred. Like, we had one of our leaders transferred to Oklahoma with his job. So, and then we had another one transferred to West Texas with his job, or he took a better job for him and his family at West Texas. And so, I mean, so, and we have key leaders that do that. So kind of what we've tried to stress with the leaders that we have is how important it is. You know, when Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second one's to love your neighbor as yourself, I deeply believe that the best way to disciple people, no matter, is to show them and to shower them with the love of Jesus. And the example that I gave you before, where I said about my friend of mine, the older man who's, you know, who listens to the teachings of Buddha and everything like that, when he was so critical of Christian people, and he was so critical of organized religion and church life in general, as I was sitting there, this is one of our very first meetings when I first met this cat, and the little strip center, or it's not real strip center, but these buildings that are all these metal buildings that have antiques and things like that. That's where our church meets, in one of those little metal buildings out there. And so he has a shop out there, furniture shop out there. So I went in there one day and met him. And so told him who I was. And then he begins kind of this rant against Christians. And so I just kind of let him go. And I could tell that he had never ever experienced what true love from a friend or a Christian man, that he had ever experienced that in his life. And that was 2000, I believe, in 11. And I walked out of there, and I was overwhelmed with the Spirit of God when I walked out of his shop after he's so critical. I didn't push back. I wasn't hateful to him when he was being critical of everything. But I walked out and I was overwhelmed with this thought from, I believe, from the Spirit of God that said, you love that man no matter what he does and no matter what he says. You love that man. And for the last, 11 years, that's what I've tried to do. And I believe that's, and it's taken a while to get him to a place where he actually sees that this community in which he didn't, that he had no use for when I first met him. Now, all of a sudden, he sees a value and a need there. And I think no one cares about your doctrine if you don't care about their situation in their life. I mean, if you can't get involved in people's life and help them, and that's probably been the greatest challenge, to be honest with you about New River. We've struggled finding what our ministry to the community looks like. And what I mean by that is some people have food pantries, and some people help feed families. And, we're such a smaller church that trying to find our niche and our ministry to actually help people it's been real challenging because we're a Dallas suburb. And so and it's a community there's not a lot of poverty and Forney in our community. I mean, there's some in the surrounding cities and that we've actually helped with people. But one of the things that we started here in the last couple of months, and I stole this from a church up in Nashville that my daughter goes to, because I went and saw what they were doing and I loved it. And it's called the Dollar Club. And the Dollar Club, we give once a month. Everybody's expected, even our kids, we're expected to give $1. We pass red buckets and everybody puts a dollar in the bucket, and we put those funds separate. So when families or even our community and our church family, whatever it is, when we hear of a need, whether someone needs a bill paid or someone needs gas or someone needs help or paying their rent, whatever it might be, we designated those funds in the Dollar Club to go to help people when they're in a situation in need. And then out of that, what we're trying to do is to walk alongside them to show them the love of God, not just pay their bill, but actually begin a relationship and begin walking with them. And so that's kind of where we found ourselves. And it's been a real blessing. We're just getting that underway. Our people are so excited about it. And so, matter of fact, this coming Sunday is Dollar Club Sunday. And so we're excited about it, but that's one of the things that I'm extremely passionate about. And most, I would say all but a handful of our members, of our people who attend our church, have been baptized and are Christians and are excited. And so trying to get new blood in there and use our example to be able to reach other people in the community trying to find our niche has been the biggest challenge for us. And I think every church needs to find their niche. How do you minister to the community? What is your service to the community in which you live in? I'm guilty of this. Don't just open the doors for church and have a feeling that everybody's going to come. If you're not invested in them and helping them, how are they going to want to be a part of something that you're not sharing this love back toward them? And so that's convicted me over the last several months of going through COVID and the whole deal, and trying to look at really trying to almost redesign kind of how we do discipleship and ministry. And so that's kind of coming out of COVID. That's kind of where we are right now.
So a discipleship process that at least at the very beginning is about showering people with love. And it sounds like in all directions.
We had this original design a long time ago that we went through, and we processed all this through Mission Alive training of having people actually walk alongside, like groups of just two or three people, that some men would spend time with the younger men, younger Christians, and they'd meet with breakfast once a month or whatever, and they'd walk through kind of a study, a Bible study, and teaching and maturing. So we don't just want to, it's not the love part of it, I believe, brings them in to introduce them to the love of Christ. But then the maturing process of that is more of these smaller, like we do once a month here, we have a men's breakfast So all the men come together once a month, and I say all the men, most of the men come together once a month, and they, and we pray, we go around the table, and everyone, it's not just a social thing. I mean, we pray for one another in each other's lives. And when there's, and what's happened out of that organically is when someone shares, and I love this because when someone shares a hurt and a need or something that's going on in their marriage or with their kid, what you see after this, after the breakfast, is to me the biggest blessing, because you see just a couple of men in the parking lot together spending, wanting to encourage, say, look, I had problems with my own son, I had trouble with my, in my marriage, and I want you to know. And so you see this, this helping and maturing together, and knowing that we're not walking through this life alone. And so that's been our men's, we're trying to get a women's thing kind of going. That's been a real challenge at New River, but we've got a couple new people that are really kind of pushing that right now. But our men have been so, so consistent in meet this breakfast that we have together. And then out of this breakfast, relationships have been formed, and community has been formed, and caring for one another. And one man struggling with his health. And man, I see another brother praying for him at his truck when we're out in the parking lot, and just, you know, I'm overwhelmed. And then the texting that goes on among our group of encouraging one another and building one another up. And man, I'm just trying to help provide avenues for people to actually engage. It is not my job to try to take every single person in that church and to walk alongside them. It's not my job. My job is to instill a passion in its members to care for one another. And I, everybody cares for one another. The first century church, where you got, we got a brother in need, we all rally together and we care. We take care of that need however we can. I mean, we're doing a study in Acts right now on Sunday mornings, a series, and how the, how different would, you know, I asked the question last week, if a first century Christian showed up at our church and just, and saw what goes on. I mean, I would think that one of the questions would be, how do you know how somebody, how do you know if there's a need within your church, if all you do is come sit and sing and worship and leave, and then you've never really engaged in any kind of conversation to know if there's a need or a concern within your body. And so I want to provide these avenues of people to get together, to be able to share those needs and those concerns with one another. So then all of a sudden the church can rally and help and meet those needs.
That's really good. So that love, shared, walking with each other and sharing those needs. I think that's a really beautiful movement. What would you say you've learned about personal discipleship through your journey as a church planter?
I think the for me, I have been up and down in my relationships with some of the men I got really close to. I mean, I got really close to some men, and then like one of them that just absolutely just pulled away from the church, and he still pulled away from the church, and he's in one guys that I have invested. I've invested so much time and love into, and it's just, and Satan is vicious at how he, you know, attacks us sometimes. And, my own personal journey for me, I need, one of the things I love to do is I love to serve and help people when they need it. I mean, there's somebody has a need, and it helps me in my own walk and in my own journey. I feel more fulfilled when I know where, I don't care if it's mowing a yard or computer problem or whatever it is, I can help and serve you. I want you to know that and serve you. And I like to be filled up with, every morning, I have been devoted to reading the Bible through in this entire year. I can't tell you how many times I've started the process of reading the Bible through the year, and about February, mid-February, March or whatever, it just kind of tapers off. And I still study for my sermons and everything every week, but But as far as being devoted to be in the scripture and in the word every single day, I did my reading this morning, you know, of Solomon and him building the temple. And I go through these old stories and I start realizing how important it is that my foundation is the word of God in my own personal walk. I mean, and I think sometimes, and this, I don't want to sound judgmental, because I think sometimes we kind of get the, what I call the Cliff Notes version of Christianity. We understand it. We get the concept. We got it. We understand. I don't need to be told anything else. We've got it. And I would say you need to be told something else. And the something else you need to be told is in those ancient words that changes hearts and lives. And it brings you to a place of a deeper devotion to the Lord. The more I love the Lord, the more it oozes out of me into the people that I'm around at church. And the more I can be an encourager and build up. And so I have to stay fed through that. And I used to do a lot of audiobooks listen to other people preach, other men preach and things like that. And those are good things. Don't get me wrong, but there's nothing to me that's been more meaningful than reading the word of God and every single day. Just, and I'm a tech guy. I mean, I like technology. And so I have it on my iPad and I have a way that the app that I use, I can highlight scripture. I can leave notes in there about scripture. And it's just, and then I can print all that out if I wanted to. And it helps me see visually the way that I can highlight and do everything like that. You know, the promises of God, the love of God, the hope that we have in our faith. And so, I mean, for me personally, I I'm 54 years old and I don't want to say that, I don't want to lead the false sense that I've been doing this all my life. I haven't. I've been in church my whole life. I've been preaching a lot. But I haven't been invested in prayer and study like I'm invested right now. And because everything gets in the way, and Satan, if he can keep you busy, he keeps you distracted, then guess what? He keeps you away from doing what actually will work and what actually will fill and change the lives of people. And so I'm more invested right now in my church and I'm more invested in prayer and just knowing that God is the one leading this than I ever have been in my life. And that's a little bit shameful to say, because I should have known better. But I think sometimes in the church world, preachers, I'd hate to say that preachers have egos, but they do. Preachers have egos, and preachers think that people want to come to hear them because they think they're so great. It ain't about the preacher. It's about who the preacher follows. And if the preacher can be a good follower and show people who to follow, then I think it changes lives forever.
I really appreciate your vulnerability in that. I appreciate that honesty, that the road that we're on is a journey. We're always learning, that I've never arrived when in my practice of prayer or reading a scripture, there's always more to learn. I love that posture. So thank you for sharing that. I think that will bless some people.
Yeah, that's just really good, Ben. And it prompts a question for me. You've shared so much about your own personal journey. If a member of your church came to you and said, Ben, how do I know if I'm growing as a disciple of Jesus? What kind of counsel or comments would you give to them?
Well, the big thing I stress is by their fruits, you will know them. And I tell them there's the your life has fruit, whether you see it or believe it or not, your life has fruit. And if we're truly going to say that we're following in the steps of Jesus, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be evident in the lives of his followers. Now, and I, through all of that, I try to say, you know, let's look at, you know, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, things that, what areas in your life do you feel like those things are coming, or do you see those things developing? And then you start having the challenge of the conversation of, you know what, if you're being impatient with your children or with your wife, that there's an area that you can still mature in and you can still grow. So if you want to know if you're following, you look at the fruit of your life and you say, all right, there's some areas that I need to lay on the altar of God and say, all right, I don't have this part of my world under control here, as far, not even that, I have not given you this part of my world to control, is a better way to say that, God. And I need you to take my patience level and my kindness level and my love level. I need you to take, I mean, through all of this whole thing with, and this is just a small example, and I don't mean to get political, but the whole thing through the whole, the way our country's divided with the whole Trump thing and the whole, I mean, through all of this, Christians, no matter what, still have the responsibility to be kind, still have the responsibility to be loving, still have the responsibility to be forgiving. No matter who's in the White House, it does not change who we are as God's people. We're still the same people. May not be the person you wanted. Well, guess what? We don't get everything we want. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Well, we don't get it all. I wish that we did, but we don't get everything we want. So how do we respond? Well, we show the fruit of our life, and the fruit of our life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self. That's, we're going to practice those things. We're not going to overreact. We're not going to burn buildings and all. That's not who we are. That's not who God's called us to be. And so we're going to do the thing that God has called us to be, and be loving. And you have to be honest, and you have to be honest. If you want to know if you're growing or not, then look at the fruit of your life. If I went to your wife and or your husband and I said, are they loving, kind, and forgiving and merciful? Then you'll know if you're honest with your life, whether or not people are seeing the evidence of the fruit in your life. And so just be honest about it, and then lay it on the altar of God and say, God, change me. You change me, lead me where you want me to be. And I'm willing to follow. And I think the hardest part of that prayer is I'm willing to follow. Most of us love the idea of Christian, of being a Christian, and we love that concept. But when it comes to the practice of it and what it really looks like in everyday life, and the being more concerned for others than you are for yourself, then that part of it we don't really like. That doesn't fit the American Christianity model. The American Christianity model has said, you know, I want everything good to happen to me. I'm not uber concerned about those around me. And I think that needs to shift. I think everybody needs to change to what I'm deeply concerned about my neighbor. I want my neighbor to know how much I love and care for them. And that's, you know, to me, that's exactly what I would tell someone, is to look at the fruit of their life.
That is so good, Ben. So much to think about with that. Really appreciate you sharing that. Thank you.
You bet.
Yeah. I really like your passion coming through. And the conversation has been a blessing to me. So I really appreciate sharing in so many ways. We've been talking with Ben Stevens of New River Church in Forney, Texas. Ben, if someone would like to get in touch with you, how would they do that?
Well, you can go to newriverforney.com is our web address. I mean, you'll see us, our church stuff information out there, but, my cell number is 972-896-9111. Anybody's welcome to text or call, or if you have any interest at all, but, I appreciate the time and the opportunity to visit with you guys.
Well, we appreciate, what you've poured into this, the interview, both parts. If you have not listened to part one, we encourage you to go back and do that, and hear about Ben's journey into church planting. So we're thankful, Ben, for you, for your wife, for your family, for your church family. May the blessings of the Lord be upon y'all.
Thank you guys very much. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Ben.
Thanks for listening to this discipleship conversation. We invite you to share this episode and tune in next time for another conversation. We also invite you to subscribe and rate the podcast through your favorite podcast app. We'd love to hear from you. Send your comments and questions to media@missionalive.org. Check out the episode show notes and learn more about the podcast and other Mission Alive media resources at missionalive.org/media. Intro and outro music is by audionautix.com. Mission Alive works to bring about the holistic transformation of marginalized communities through starting and renewing innovative churches that address the most challenging issues faced by their neighbors. Learn more about what we do and how to connect at missionalive.org.